Yat-eh, my name is Mark Charles. My mother is American of Dutch heritage. My father is Navajo. I am a dual citizen of the United States and the Navajo Nation. And this is the Cultural Christ.
Welcome, everyone. I'm your host, J.W. Buck. In this podcast, we explore the intersection between the Christian faith and cultural identity. We hold interviews with followers of Jesus to discuss the way our faith impacts our culture and how our cultural identity impacts faith. Now to this week's episode. Mark Charles, how are you doing today?
Well, Yat-eh, it's very good to meet you. I see you again, Josh. So thanks for the invitation to join you today on your podcast.
Absolutely. We've had a few conversations previously, and they've been really helpful and enlightening. Thank you so much for being on. Let's just start with cultural background and identity. I'd love to hear a little bit more about your story for those that haven't met you.
Yeah, well, let me introduce myself. So Yat-eh, Mark Charles Yanishya. In our Navajo culture, when we introduce ourselves, we always give our four clans. We're matrilineal as a people, with our identities come from our mother's mother. My mother's mother is American of Dutch heritage, and that's why I say Tsin Bake Dene Nishle. Loosely translated, it means I'm from the Wooden Shoe people. My second clan, my father's mother, is Tohiglini, which is the waters that flow together. My third clan, my mother's father, is also Tsin Bake Dene. And my fourth clan, my father's father, is Totochitni, and that's the Bitterwater clan. It's one of the original clans of our Navajo people. I also just want to acknowledge I'm speaking to you today from what's now called Washington, D.C. I moved here with my family from the Navajo Nation about 9 years ago. But these are the traditional lands of the Piscataway. So I want to honor the Piscataway as the hosts of the lands where I now live. I want to thank them for their stewardship of these lands and just state how humbled I am to be living speaking from these lands today.
Thanks for sharing that. What parts of your cultural identity have you discovered or that you've always known that are really important to you and why? There's a lot of different ways to talk about cultural identity. I'd love to hear from your perspective.
Well, so to talk about cultural identity, especially with Native Americans, you need to understand how the American Indian race was constructed. The two primary races, which are at the foundation of the racism our country has, are the Black race and the American Indian race. The Black race was constructed in part through what's called the one drop rule, where if people have a single drop of African blood, they're Black. The reason we have that rule as a nation is because due to enslavement, the Black people were the labor force, and so they wanted to multiply that race. And so this allowed a white slave owner to literally rape his female slaves and produce more babies that he could enslave. The American Indian race was constructed through what's called the blood quantum rule. The blood quantum rule states that, like, you could be full if you're both your parents are Native, you're full of your nation. But then if you're half, so like my mother is American and Dutch heritage, my father's Navajo, so by blood quantum, I would be 50. I would be half American and half Native. If, you know, my kids, I married a wife who, my wife is not Native, so our kids are a quarter, right? So that's the way it goes. Eventually, the goal is to breed Natives out of existence. The myth of the country, the United States, is that these lands were empty. And the reality is that the nation has treaty obligations to Native peoples. So they want as few of us as possible. So the American Indian race was constructed to breed us out of existence. And so I identify not as half, but as both. So I am the child of both my mother and my father. U.S. Western European culture is patriarchal. So your identity comes from your father. So to white people, I'm Navajo. Navajo culture is matrilineal. Your identity comes from your mother, your mother's mother, actually. So to Navajo people, I'm Dutch. And so I work very hard to intentionally understand and know my background from both of those. I've worked very hard to understand what does it mean to be a Dutch American, as well as what does it mean to be Navajo, with my people now living on the Navajo Nation. And so, yeah, I've worked very hard. And that journey for me started mostly when I was in college and in my adult life. So I began wrestling during college, and really after college, I really began wrestling with what does it mean, especially to be Navajo and to be a Christian. And so that's been a large part of my faith journey. I've done several things, whether it's meeting with Indigenous Christians and networking with Indigenous Christians all around the world, to starting a Native student conference. I co-founded a conference with Campus Crusade and an university called Would Jesus Eat Fry Bread, creating a space where Native students can come and ask questions about what does it mean to be of their nation as well as be a follower of Christ. So yeah, this has been a very key part of both my work as well as my faith journey for the past, I would say, almost maybe 30 years of my life.
Yeah. And thanks so much for bringing that to the forefront. I do want to talk about race a little bit. When we think about cultural identity, one identity marker that's given to us vis-a-vis Western culture, as you talked about, is the category of race. And I want to bounce off a thought to hear if you agree, disagree about that as a category. For instance, when you fill anything out, it's going to ask you what your race is. And so you have to put that down. And there's these different categories. From my understanding, race in a lot of ways is an erasure, or it takes away or minimizes, dismisses often the ethnic identity of somebody, or reduces them to something in order to put them on a sliding scale. You talked about Native American, African American, and even white being something, taking away the ethnic identity of people from Europe to say you're a part of this one ruling class. Talk to me a little bit about race, how you would describe it and the impact it's had specifically on you, your family.
Well, race is a human construct. I mean, there's no genetic definition of race. It was constructed for the purpose of oppressing and dividing. Like, this is why the African race was constructed, the Black race was constructed with the one drop rule, the American Indian race was constructed with the blood quantum rule. The purpose of that was to perpetuate the oppression and the violence against these groups of people. And so, yeah, I don't know if I would how to say this. I'm not fond of racial categories, but we also can't pretend like they don't exist. Right? This entire nation, the foundations of this country and the constructs of the church were constructed around the understanding of race. And so just because white Americans are becoming the minority, now we want to say, well, let's not talk about race anymore. Well, no, that's not how it works, right? We have to, if you're going to create this category and use it to oppress people, we have to talk about it, even though it's not the preferable way to talk, to have these conversations. We can't just pretend like race doesn't exist. Race is deeply woven into the foundations of the country and into the foundations of the church. And so, yeah, I identify as I'm a Navajo man, and I'm a dual citizen of the United States and the Navajo Nation. I am the son of my mother as well as my father. So I talk about, whenever I introduce myself, I always give my four clans. I don't introduce myself racially. I introduce myself according to my ethnic or my cultural identities. I quickly then go into categories of race, because Navajo, as well as all the other Native nations, were categorized under the race of the American Indian. Mm. And that has led to a very prolonged oppressive history against our peoples.
Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing that. It's such a challenge to talk about race for that reason. My ancestors, having come here from Europe and the ruling class that did come here, we spent so long creating the racial categories and then using Christianity to reinforce the racial categories, and then have tried to say, well, never mind. Never mind. They somehow don't exist anymore, which is a really horrible thing to do when it's so determinative still today, like you said. And what's so challenging about it is when we learn more about it, it's like, okay, it's not real, but it is real. Like you said, I think about principalities and powers that Paul talks about in Ephesians, and that it is something that has a massive weight in our world today. Transitioning to Jesus, Mark, I don't know enough about the belief system you had growing up, or if Christianity is something that you knew from a young age, but whatever version of Christianity you came into, what was the ethnic identity of Jesus? How did you imagine Jesus, what Jesus was taught to you? Talk to me a little bit about that journey for you.
Oh, well, I was raised to be a white evangelical. I mean, that's my grandparents on my father's side were both boarding school survivors. The church on my mother's side ran boarding schools to forcibly assimilate natives. So the entire message I got from both sides was Navajo language, Navajo culture, Navajo ceremonies, Navajo belief systems are bad. They're evil. You have to shed those things and assimilate to white American, Western European culture. And that's the way God's going to accept you and God's going to love you. So I was raised with having that message on both sides. So absolutely, Jesus was white. And I was raised as a white evangelical. Again, it was starting in college, but really after college, I began, as I started intentionally trying to reconnect more with my Navajo culture, eventually moving back to the Navajo nation and living on the reservation and all these things, I began to wrestle with what does it mean to be native, to be Navajo, and to be a Christian? How does my indigenous culture, my language, our understanding of the sacred impact the way that I know God and I follow Jesus?
One thing that we learn from various anthropologists that study cultures across the world is that we often make God into our own image. And we know this from the artwork that's created across the world, that in a Filipino context, often they will paint a Filipino man on a cross. In a European context, and during colonialism, it was a white Jesus. How have you discovered Jesus as dignifying your specific cultural identity? Talk a little bit about that coming out of that white space.
We could talk for 4 hours about this and the entire journey. I'm going to tell you the last chapter.
Okay.
Which literally started back in 2020, where I was wrestling with God and how do I relate to God? I was wrestling with the fact that it's been 2,000 years since the death and resurrection of Christ. And not only does the world struggle to acknowledge everybody's humanity, but the church struggles to acknowledge everybody's humanity. And I was praying one day, and I literally just bluntly asked God, how do I relate to you? Like I had, again, the white evangelical church told me I was one of God's chosen people, and North America was our promised land. Right. I was told by my Navajo side was told, well, you're the pagans in the promised land, to quote Stephen Newcomb. Right. And your only value is to be ethnically cleansed from the land where you're living. And so I was asking God, how do I relate to you? And sometimes you ask these large questions to Creator and right, you get a very long answer over the next several decades of your life. And other times something is impressed on you very quickly. And I said that prayer, and the first thing that popped into my mind or was impressed on my heart was the teaching or the interaction Jesus had in the book of Matthew with the Canaanite woman. This is the woman who comes to Jesus and her daughter has a demon. And she wants Jesus to heal her daughter. And the disciples kind of send her away. But she's persistent. She comes back and says, Jesus, I want you to heal my daughter. Jesus says, I didn't come for you. I came for the Jews. She doesn't give up. She says, heal my daughter. He says, why would I give to the dogs? It was meant for the children. But she's tenacious. She says, yes, but even the dogs eat the scraps underneath the table. And Jesus agrees with her. He's like, you got it. You're right. That's how it works. So he heals her daughter. As I was reading it that day, instead of giving Jesus the benefit of the doubt and saying, okay, maybe he meant something good here, what if I let the passage say what it seemed to be saying, which is Jesus was holding the ethnocentric views of his time, right? He was behaving the way any mild manner first century Jewish rabbi would behave towards a Gentile. Well, suddenly the passage makes a whole lot more sense. But now we have a theological problem, right? Is Jesus sinning? Why is he treating this woman that way? And you see, the challenge is we've all been told to read the Gospels through a Jewish versus Samaritan lens. So when you read the Gospels through a Jewish versus Samaritan lens, Jesus looks radically inclusive. Right? He goes through Samaria. He heals Samaritan people. He makes Samaritans the heroes in some of his parables. He's very inclusive when it comes to including Samaritans. But I was starting to read the Gospels through a Jewish versus Gentile lens. When it comes to that paradigm, Jesus is actually not very inclusive. So as I'm realizing that that morning, I'm like, okay, so then where do I, not only as a Native American, but as Dutch European, where do I get included? Because my Dutch side is just as much of a Gentile as my Navajo side, right? So where do I get included? Well, again, we always assume Acts 2, right? When this Holy Spirit comes and disciples speak the languages of the nations. But if you read that passage, it says there was at that time Jews from every nation in Jerusalem. So everyone who was there was already a proselyte. All the men were circumcised. All the people ate kosher. They all went to synagogue. They all worshiped in Hebrew, right? They had all assimilated to Judaism. So it's not actually this multicultural gathering that we picture it to be. So now I'm literally desperate. I'm like, okay, where do I get included? If I would not have been included unless I got circumcised and ate kosher at Acts 2, where do I, as both not only a Navajo, but as a white European man, where do I get included? And I finally came across Acts 10. So in Acts 10, Cornelius, Roman centurion, gets a vision telling him to call for Peter. All we know about Cornelius is he loves God and he cares for the poor. Peter is meanwhile out praying and he gets a vision and he sees this blanket drop down. On this blanket, there are all kinds of animals, most of them unclean. And he's told to kill and eat. Now, Peter was with Jesus in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus declared all foods clean. But in this passage, Peter definitively says, never, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. We might have said that stuff was clean, but we never ate it. He sees the vision three times, which compels him to go home with Cornelius' people. So Peter gets to Cornelius' house and says to Cornelius, I shouldn't be here. You're a Gentile. I'm a Jew. We're not supposed to associate. Tell me why I'm here. Cornelius tells him the story. Peter begins to preach. As he's preaching, he sees the same spirit that the Jews got in Acts 2, now falling on uncircumcised Gentiles. And Peter has this radical conversion. And he says to the circumcised believers who he's with, there is nothing to prevent me from baptizing them. They receive the same spirit we have.
Yeah.
And so this creates a crisis in the church, right? The next day, the disciples hear about it. And they're like, what are you doing eating with Gentiles? Peter tells them the story. And they're like, oh, wow, even Gentiles are included in the baptism that leads to forgiveness, right? Their whole paradigm of the Great Commission, their only understanding they had of conversion was to become Jewish, to circumcise the man, to eat kosher for the family, to go to synagogue. That was the only paradigm they had, and Jesus didn't break it. And so when the disciples heard that the Spirit fell on uncircumcised Gentiles, they were blown away like, holy crap, we had no clue this was supposed to include Gentiles too. That's the whole point, right? Jesus didn't come to keep the moral code of the 2023 perfectly. He came to keep the Old Testament law perfectly. And Old Testament law required a separation between Jew and Gentile.
Correct.
What I've been wrestling with since 2020 is literally emotionally, I've been wrestling with the fact that, yeah, Jesus would not have let me follow him. But I also need to recognize Jesus was clear that he wasn't the end of the story.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God is the Spirit in Acts 10 that goes to Cornelius. It's the Spirit in Acts 10 that goes to Peter. It's the Spirit that opens up the church to include uncircumcised Gentiles. To his credit, Jesus trained his disciples that when they see the Spirit of God doing something, they drop everything and go that direction, right? So Peter makes this radical conversion. He sees the Spirit of God fall on Cornelius' family. And even though Jesus never did this, it never happened in the Old Testament, it never happened in his lifetime, he now does something that never took place before, which is he baptizes them into the church.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me repeat back to you so that I can make sure I'm understanding clearly. And thank you for narrating your process as you go revisit Jesus and you go back to Jesus and say, what's different between the Jesus that I learned compared to the Jesus that I read? The first thing that anybody listening to this, I want you to take note of is trying to understand Jesus on his own terms. So Mark is saying, I'm going back and I'm reading Jesus in the cultural context on his own terms. And there are going to be certain passages that make you feel really good and excited and wonderful. And there's other passages that could make you feel and should make you feel very uncomfortable. What's so important about that is that we live in the tensions of Scripture and what they are. And that is, I think, a key thing that we can learn, Mark, as I hear you talk. I love also how you're highlighting a pneumatology, or you're highlighting the work of the Holy Spirit and the trajectory. And even Paul says this in Romans, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And so what we're seeing, we call it the New Testament. The Gospels are the New Testament, but technically Jesus is in Old Testament times on behalf of Israel, going to the Jews first, and the tension of that. And I love, so that is important to recognize and to not say, well, Jesus is bringing a completely different message than what we see. I would argue that from the Old Testament all the way to Jesus, there are hints and whispers of that Gentile inclusion, and there are stories here and there. But the thrust, I would agree with you, is saying it is for the Jews first, and then it goes to the Gentiles. What I would love is for my people, I'm of Dutch descent, European, British descent, to read those passages and be like, He loves and cares for his people so much that he waited to include us in, and we are blessed to be included into the plan of salvation, as opposed to saying like we're going to whitewash Jesus and now we get to be Israel come to North America to take over, and the Canaanites are Native Americans and we make Jesus white, and therefore we can treat and other people the way that we see Jesus othering people. There should be a tension as we look at Jesus, but also a gratitude and thankfulness to say we are included in. And I love how you're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit moving into Acts, moving in that direction. How has that changed your relationship with Jesus? That's super like white evangelical terms, right? Relationship with Jesus. But Mark, where are you today with that?
The question I asked God that morning was, how do I relate to you? Now, my assumed answer at that time was through Jesus, right? All my life, I envisioned myself following Jesus. The answer I got was, you relate to me through the Holy Spirit, right? Again, Jesus would not have let me follow him. I'm just going to point this out. It's fascinating, right? So I have no conclusion behind this, but who appears to Paul at his conversion? It's Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus appears to Paul. Who appears to Cornelius, a Gentile, an angel, right? It's fascinating that Jesus doesn't appear to Cornelius. Jesus appears to Paul, who's the Jew of all Jews, but doesn't appear to Cornelius. An angel goes to Cornelius, right? Again, so the thing I've been wrestling through all of this,
yeah,
is I now am working very hard to understand what does it mean to relate to God through the Holy Spirit. Because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But again, I have very few examples of Jesus inclusively interacting with Gentiles in the Gospels.
Yeah.
And so it's like, yeah, if my question to God was, how do I relate to you? That passage starting with a Canaanite woman leading all the way to Acts 10, the answer to that question is, you relate to me through the Holy Spirit. And so this has been a radical shift. And I still call myself a Christian. I still believe it's because of Jesus that I'm reconciled to God, but I relate to God through the Holy Spirit.
So Mark, you're setting up the tension around, is this really how we should be acting as Christians? Is this really what we mean by God and Creator, that we should be following God in those ways? If I'm understanding the solution, you're going to Acts 10 to say the trajectory that we see throughout the Bible is getting to Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, not necessarily looking for Jesus fully as our model of living, but then moving forward to the way that the Holy Spirit acts that we see in Acts 10 and living in that reality.
I don't know if I would say I'm anywhere near a conclusion yet.
Gotcha. Fair. Hey, that's fair enough.
But what I'm saying is, yeah, there are some things like let me just tell you this story. A year ago, I was at the worship symposium at Grand Rapids at Calvin Seminary, and I was listening to a friend of mine. He's Aboriginal from Australia. He was speaking about what happened to his people during the colonization of Australia. It's a very similar story to what happened to Native peoples here in the U.S. end of his presentation, he had a Q&A, and he was asked the question that all of us get asked in these spaces, which is, they said, you just detailed how horrific the church was to your people and the way they abused and ethnically cleansed and hurt and diminished your people. Why are you a Christian? And we've all gotten that question.
Yeah.
We all indigenous people at some point, if you profess this faith, we've been asked that before. And his response floored me. And he said to that question, he said, the reason I'm a Christian is because that's who colonized us. Had we been colonized by Muslims, I'd be a Muslim. If we're colonized by Hindus, I'd be a Hindu. If we're colonized by Buddhists, I'd be a Buddhist. He said, I'm a Christian because that's who colonized us. He said, but today I am interrogating my faith to find out if this faith acknowledges my full humanity as an Aboriginal man. And I loved his answer.
And it sounds like that's where you're at right now.
Because, yeah, I asked him, I said, why did you use the word interrogate instead of investigate or examine? He said, because those words are too passive. He said, I am literally putting my faith on trial to find out if it acknowledges me as an Aboriginal man. My grandparents were boarding school survivors. The way you survive the boarding school, right? You convert. And then they live their entire adult lives under the auspices of the white missionary. My grandparents worked as translators for the white missionaries. They were never given the opportunity to interrogate their faith. And so the faith I inherited was that boarding school survivor faith, which said my Navajo culture is bad, Western European American culture is good. So I am now doing what my grandparents could never do. I am interrogating my faith, and I am asking a bunch of incredibly uncomfortable questions. And the reason I'm asking it is because, right, it's been 2,000 years, and the way this is playing out is not been positive for marginalized peoples, right?
Yeah.
And so I'm saying, what went wrong? Where is this narrative gone off the rails? And so again, this book I'm working on now, Decolonizing Faith, that's the question it's asking. It's saying, what do we need to do to understand this? And the challenge is we don't talk about these things. And so I'm writing this book not to get in a theological debate with people. I am writing this as the son, the grandson of boarding school survivors, saying, this is what you told our people. This is what you did. This is what you teach. This is how you act. And we have to talk about the ways none of these things add up.
Yeah, Mark. Well, thanks for sharing. We'll wrap up. And I just want to thank you for your time. For those that are listening, you can't see, but Unsettling Truth, this is a really important book that I encourage everybody to pick up. And then, Mark, when is your next book come out?
I'm writing it now. I would love to have it out. I'd love to have the writing finished by summer of next year, 2024, and have it out sometime early 2025. But like Unsettling Truth, the more I write, the more I realize I have to write more and go even deeper. So yeah, right now I'm moving forward with a goal of published early 2025, but that could change.
Well, thanks for sharing that, and thanks for being on.
Thank you very much. This is a lot of fun.
Thank you so much for listening. If you want more content, you can go to jwbuck.org or follow me on Instagram, handles jwbuck. If you have any questions about culture, cultural identity, or faith, feel free to send me a message. Hope you'll join us next week.